Well, I don't have to do all that. I'm not Jewish. You know, it's, have you wondered why? Now, you have that. I have another teaching. It's called 144,000 and the Song of Moses. Obviously, I can't do that one because, you know, I got so much stuff going through my head that, you know, I'll probably start prophesying here. And so I'm going to leave that for tomorrow, maybe. I don't know. Tomorrow, I'm going to teach about the Memra. Every teaching that I do is different. I don't really do the same teaching all the time. So I'm teaching about the Memra. I highly recommend you come for that one. You will be confronted with people rejecting the who Yeshua is as the Messiah. And I think it's very important if you can come over to what ancient rabbis believe who the Word was. And you'll be surprised. You'll be really interesting. You'll be surprised. Some things are kind of shocking because of what we've learned. So the Hebrew language, oh my Lord, is really, really challenging to a lot of us. Do you realize that on Shabbat, every day, but on Shabbat specifically, do you know that every day, every hour on the hour, because of daylight saving time, there is a Hebrew or a Jew somewhere around the world saying the prayers? 24 hours a day, there's somebody saying the prayers. Now, what you don't realize, the importance of the Hebrew language. Again, I said this morning, if Yahweh is trying to restore all things, which I believe He is, then one of the things He has to restore is His language. Would you agree? We saw this pattern already in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, like I said earlier, the book of Genesis begins like the book of Revelation ends, with the restoration of the Garden of Eden. The book of Genesis ends like the book of Revelation begins, with the dispersion of the dispersed going into. What happened in chapter 11? There's a whole pattern in the book of Genesis that outlines what is prophecy. That verse right there in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will not, and I will do all my pleasure. He has declared all things from Bereshit, or from Reshit, from the beginning. To any English-speaking person, that verse just, it won't resonate. Okay, he declared the beginning. But when is the beginning? John 1:1? By the way, they're half right. John 1:1 is a commentary on Genesis 1:1. You see, so, by the way, do you realize that in the Christian church, they have been training you to go back to the beginning? So when you come back to the knowledge of Messiah, they tell you, just start reading in John 1:1. Well, John 1:1 is a commentary on Genesis 1:1. So they're actually been training you. By the way, when you read a New Testament or you go to a Christian church, they teach you to read from the back to the front, right? We read. So they have been training you all along to go back to the Torah. Go to John 1:1 and go back from right to left. That's how we read the Hebrew. You get it? So you have been trained all this time to go back to the beginning. You never thought about it that way, huh? You see what happens when we have too much time in our hands? I sit there in the plane, I'm thinking, what can I say? Huh? But anyway, in the book of Genesis, you see a pattern. I'm coming alive. The book of Genesis, see patterns, see? So this is about restoration. So, if you want to really understand the book of Revelation, read it backwards. Don't go from chapter 1 to chapter 22. Begin in chapter 22, all the way down to chapter 1. Because, see, then you connect it with Genesis. The creation of Genesis, it ends with the Garden of Eden over here. Okay? And then, there was the judgment. And there is judgment over here. Man was created over here. Man was going to be resurrected and restored over here. And then there was in chapter 11, there was what? The Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, right? Babbling around, speaking. What happened there? The division of the language. So what's going to be interesting is that if that happened there, the people say there's one world government, one leader. That's the type and shadow of the anti-Messiah, who's going to unify the whole world in one religion and one language. Well, wait a minute, isn't that what's happening with Nimrod? What's that Nimrod was trying to do? He utilized one language to unify the whole world at that time in the Middle East so they can do that's what's going to happen again in the future. You see what I mean? So therefore, if everything is returning back to the beginning, back to Genesis, back to the Garden of Eden, So it is logical that, let's get it out in the open, right? The language of creation is not Greek, it's not Aramaic, it sure is not English. It is Hebrew. So whether or not you want to accept this or not, get over it. It's going to happen in the kingdom anyway. You know, you're going to have to just grow up and say, okay, I don't understand it. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. You're not supposed to be right now. But when we get in the kingdom supernaturally, the Messiah is going to go, boom, you know Hebrew. If not, we're going to have 1,000 years to learn it. You know, either way. But I'll guarantee you, when Messiah comes back in the clouds, he's not going to say, I am the Alpha and Omega. Guarantee you. Why is it that I'm so adamant about that? People say, well, it has to be Aramaic. That's the language Jesus spoke. How do you know? Were you there? This is my question for that argument. I'm not disregarding the Aramaic. I learn about, by the way, the New Testament in the Peshitta, the Aramaic reads completely different than the Greek one. You can get a lot of insight, especially in the book of Galatians, if you read the Aramaic Peshitta. Very intriguing, okay? Anyway, but you see, this is how I know and how I settle the argument. I ask the person, when they want to argue about Aramaic and Hebrew, I don't waste my time. I know it's not Greek. Okay, and I know, by the way, you know in Paul talk, I got thrown out of a room. That's odd. I got thrown out of a room because I dare say that Yeshua spoke Hebrew, not Greek. They call me son of the devil. They call me a Judaizer. These are Christians. They call me son of the devil, right? They call me all kinds of stuff. Only because I said Yeshua spoke Hebrew. These are supposed to be my brothers. So if they're going to throw me out of a room and call me a heretic and call me all those things because I said the Messiah spoke in Hebrew. Oh yeah, Hebrew Messiah is going to come and speak Greek to his people. That really makes sense. That is so logical to me. When I'm really tired, I get really sarcastic, so get ready. You know what I mean? So I got thrown out. Can you believe I will get thrown out of a room? How dare they do that? So as soon as I say Torah, they go, bounce me. They give me the left foot of fellowship. You know, just like every single one of you. Start following the Torah, you went to your pastor. You know, the Bible says the Sabbath, hallelujah. And then he gave you this weak excuse. But then you kept going to everybody else. Then they meet with you. They meet you for lunch. They don't come by themselves. He brings in a witness. And then he says, are you saved? Are you coming under bondage? Are you going under the law? Are you falling from grace? Does that sound familiar? Yeah. You know, I think supernaturally, when we come to the knowledge of the Messiah, it's funny, you know. I really think Yahweh has a grace and sense of humor. He really does. He just sits in his throne, in his mighty throne there, with Messiah, his right hand. And he's just talking to Yeshua, says, look at this, guys. Look at this. Don't they read my word? It's really, if you think about it, it's really, really funny. Because, let me get this straight. People are willing to cut you off as their friends because you want to obey Yahweh.
Yeah.
Funny, man. My son's mother, right? My son's mother, she took issue with me because she goes, what do you mean you're Jewish? You're Puerto Rican. Yeah, I was born in Puerto Rico, but I found from Spain. We're all Jewish. What do you want me to do? Reject my identity? So we're talking one day, and she's having issues with me because I'm teaching my son the Torah. And I taught him about Christmas, that it's not God-ordained, and I taught him about those things. And at the time, I didn't use the word God-ordained. That's a political correct word. I said, those are pagan feasts. Pagan! And he looked at me, he goes, yeah, they are pagan, Bobby. So I gave him a word of warning. He was only 13 years old, 12 years old. I said, son, do me a favor. When you go home, you have to submit to your mother. Don't go tell her they're pagans. Sure enough. My son, my daddy, my puppy says, those are pagan holidays. Ooh, so she calls me. My ex-wife calls me up and she goes, how dare you teach my son this Jewish stuff? Well, what do you mean? And well, how dare you tell them don't Christmas? And I said, well, let me get this straight. Oh, hold on a minute. You want me to deliberately to lie to my son, telling him that Santa Claus exists when he doesn't? I just want to hear this from you now. You want me to lie to my son? The Bible says do this, but you want me? I want to get this straight. You know, he's really, you know, this lady doesn't really know me now. She doesn't know this man, you know, the renewed man. She talks to me like I was back in 1992, 93, like an idiot, like if I was an idiot. It's difficult. You know, and I finally said, you know, talk is cheap. Why don't you get your Bible if you think you know anything, and let's sit at a table, you and your husband, and let's open Scripture, and whatever the Bible says, we will do. If you really think you know the Word of God, please, please, shut me out, and let's go, and let's agree on one thing, that whatever the Bible says, in context, goes. I said, if you think you know it all, let's do it. I told you, I guarantee you, you will lose this one. It's the only one I will win, by the way. And I said, you want me to lie to my son and tell him that he has to follow some things that are lies. Did I hear that right? She thought I was in Judaism. So she goes, so wait a minute, let me get this right. Do you believe in Jesus? And I said, I believe in Yeshua. He's the Jewish Messiah. Well, do you believe in the New Testament? Yeah, I believe everything the New Testament says. But in a Hebraic context. And she goes, oh, I thought you were like, see, you don't know. Again, you assumed. See, sometimes we do this in regards to Scripture. We read something, but because it gets our comfort zone, we justify by theology. Denominationalism. And to please our families. I want to give you a piece of advice. I know the biggest issue that we have in Hebraic lifestyle is not talking truth. It's what is this? I wonder what my mom and dad are going to think. Right? Oh, what about my friends? How about my kids? Well, I see the kids having a great time. Look at this kid. They're hanging out. Look at these young people. Man, 20 years old. How old are you? 16, right? 15 years old. How old are you? 18 years old. I mean, you're here because you want to be here. It's too cold. You can't go anywhere. Or you're really interested about this stuff. Young people hearing about the Torah, this guy's knowable about Torah than a whole bunch of pastors that have been pastoring for 30 years. Yeah. Now that's scary! Yeah. This kid can run around circles around those guys. Now those guys are in charge of thousands of people. Now let me put that in perspective. The blood of those thousands of people are on those people's hands. So the biggest issue is the Hebrew language. I don't want to do that. You know, I speak English. I have this guy tell me, well, I speak Spanish, and his name is Jesus. He's Pentecostal. I have an in for Pentecostals today. Because I like you. You know, you look like you were really hardcore. You can tell, man. You can tell this guy will beat you down with the Bible. It's like, come on, repent. Repent. You know? And I can only talk about... I can't talk about member Baptists. For Paul's. I'm kidding. I'm being bad now. I'm being bad. You see, I'm getting tired. You see what I mean? Blame it on wearing me out. No sugar today. That's it. Anyway. So the biggest issue we're having is understanding the Hebrew language. So this is very simple. Everybody, every time I have somebody have issues with the Hebrew language, I just don't argue with them. I just say, okay, I'm bad sometimes, and I have to watch myself, because sometimes we can become arrogant that we don't mean to. It's just that we're talking about people that are really arrogant about it. You know what I mean? I just go, okay, and I did this to a theologian. He said, well, I'll do this in English because this is this. Okay. I'm a Jew. Prove the Messiah to me from Genesis 1:1. And he opened the Bible. And he went like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I know what it says. Find me the Messiah in the one Genesis 1:1. Find me the whole plan of restoration and salvation from Genesis 1:1. He couldn't do it. And this guy was a theological cemetery, Dallas Theological Cemetery. He wrote a book. He wrote a book, Why Christians Sin. And he didn't bother to put the reference of what the definition of sin is. You would think if you read the book, say, why sin? You will give the definition of what sin is, and then you go from there, right?
Yeah.
Not even close. And I'm going like, you got to be kidding me. So this guy, because he couldn't do it, the first thing he says, well, you know, I spent 11 years in Dallas Theological, and I'm thinking, I've never been anywhere. And then he started pulling out the ranks and all the stuff, the titles and all that. I said, well, I don't have anything. I haven't studied anything. But I could prove Messiah from Genesis 1:1. Do you know how scary that is? You know what his next words were? You mean to tell me that I have to stand in front of my 500 people congregation and repent and tell them that I'm teaching lies and I'm not teaching the truth? I said, you said it, not me. And that was the turning point that he never even called me back. I don't know why. I mean, to this day, I'm still waiting in the phone. Please call me back. And he won't call me back. You know how defeating it is to somebody? There you go. What's up with that? I didn't hear anything. You know how to do that? How'd you do that, man? Alta. You got to write this stuff for me. You got way too much time on your hands, but can you tell I'm having a good time? All right, declare the end from the beginning. Talk about this for a minute. All right, what is the Torah? I talked about that earlier. But do you know that the Torah is the heart of Yahweh? From the Hebrew. This is only going to get in the Hebrew text. Not in the English, not in the English, not in Spanish, not in Greek, not, only in the Hebrew. Okay, watch. The first letter of the Torah in the Hebrew is a bet. See, the first letter in the Bible doesn't start with the Aleph. The Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It doesn't begin with that. It begins with a bet. And the bet typifies a house. Okay? And I hope only like 45 minutes to an hour. That's it. I want to go sleep. And I know I've given you a lot of information. I just hope and pray that you not be that impressed. I'm not that smart. I'm just zealous for the Torah. You know, this is really, I give you my PowerPoint. I give you everything. As long as you learn it, you teach it, you share it. You know, I'm not that smart. I've just made myself available. That's all it is. And I beg Yahweh to make me an opportunity to stand in the gap. And He listened to me. Now that's a sense. You know? Because He uses the humble to, you know. So the first letter of your Torah is the bet. It's all about a house. Remember, the book of Genesis ends like the book of, I'm sorry, the book of Genesis begins like the book of Revelation ends. It's about a house. The story of the Bible is very simple, like I told you earlier. It's about Yahweh building a house. Brad Scott has got a really funny one. He has a PowerPoint with a house, with a tree, with a father, mother, and a it's really funny. He says, everything in the Bible has to do with this picture. I mean, he's right. Okay? It's all about a house. And he established a house with two people in it, Adam and Eve. They messed up. So he came up with a backup plan. The Israel messes up. He came up with another backup plan. The church messes up. Now he's coming up with another backup plan. And then he's going to try to restore the house. It's a story about God's restoration of His house. That's really what it's all about. That's the whole plan of the Bible. It's simple. It's just from house to house, from the beginning to end, us knuckleheads messing everything up and He bailing us out. That's really what it is. If you think about it and you study it, we are the ones that create we compromise, so we create the problem. So Messiah is there to bail us out. Every time. Now, the last letter of the book of Deuteronomy, the last word in the book of Deuteronomy is Israel. The last letter of the last word of the book of Deuteronomy is the Lamed. Okay? How many of you have not seen this before? Okay, good. Okay, good. By the way, I just came now. I had it there, but I wasn't going to teach it. I just decided to do it now. Now, the Torah is the heart of Yahweh. Have you ever wondered, the New Testament says that David was a man after God's heart. Right? And Psalms 119, it's all about the Aleph stuff, about the beginning and the end. Psalms 119, it's all about the Torah. You don't see it in English, but every 8 verses begins with a new Hebrew letter. You can see it in your Tanakh. Okay? So that means that every letter, the first letter, every verse begins with the Aleph. Verse 9 on, every letter begins with a Bet. And it's basically David singing about the greatness of Yahweh and His Torah. Now, what's interesting is, what books, historically, what books did David had available when he was alive? The prophets didn't come until after David died. So what were the only books he had? The Torah, the five books of Moses. So let me get this straight. So when the New Testament says that David was a man after his God's own heart, and it just so happened, what a coinkydink, that it just so happened that the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet make up a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word is lev, and the word lev means heart. This is another one. Hallelujah. Don't get me going, man. I know one of the most favorite verses you have. The man should not live by bread alone, but every word that came out of what? Do you know that the only books that literally came out of the mouth of Yahweh, He revealed Himself through the prophets, but the only books that literally came out of the mouth of Yahweh was the five books of Torah. So now you see a Christian preaching that the word will not come back to you void. Isaiah 58. All right? I got to stop. I'm having too much fun. And then they say, and the word should not come back void. And it says that a man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. And then they say, the law's been away with. We're no longer the law. But wait a minute, you just profess. We say this from this side and we refute it from this other side. Because of lack of understanding. Not for lack of love. It's because of lack of understanding. That's really what it is. The problem is, once you've been trying to understand and you want to share with people the attitudes that they have because it is uncomfortable with the way we believed and the way our family believed and the way my great-grandfather... Because once they accept the Torah, you just call your great-grandfather, your father, your mother, your friends, your pastors liars. Make them happy, then make Yahweh happy. And I was confronted with that in my own house. My father. He passed away 2 years ago. He never saw this, me traveling around. He believed in it. Because I had a calling to preach when I was 14 years old. In a Pentecostal church, this one lady got up in the back, and she prophesied that I would go to the nations. And I got to be honest with you. I took that seriously. And I was a preacher by the time I was 18 years old. And I was backslidden by the time I was 20. Because the church made my life miserable. It wasn't because of Yahweh. It was the church made my life miserable. When I would ask a question, they wouldn't want to answer. Okay, so I figured, I'd rather be miserable in the world than be miserable in the church. That's sad. Ignorance, because I was so immature. If I would have known, you guys know, man. You know, being your age really stinks, if you think about it. Because we know what's going to happen to you. You don't know yet. You're going to test it. You're going to find out for yourself. But you have the most beautiful, hefty man can have at your age. You got the heart of Yahweh. I'm telling you, man, if I was your age again, I know that I'd be missing out a lot of things in the world. But get it from somebody who lived it all up, unfortunately. Man, that's only created chaos, destruction, and sickness in my life. But you have a gift that no man can give you when you're that age. You're given the heart of Yahweh. Do you realize He's given you His heart? What are you going to do with it? That's really the challenge. So my father told me, no, the law's done away with. This guy's been a Pentecostal for, 15, 20 years. And one thing that I appreciate about my father, he had a very soft, repentant heart. My father was a man of God. And he will always want to ask questions, but they wouldn't answer him either. But he started studying on his own. So one day, I started doing Hebraic stuff. My father wept for a whole day because he thought I was going in Judaism. Because his pastor told him that I've fallen from grace, that I'm going to go to hell. And he believed the pastor. Now I have to go and fix this. And I'm talking to my dad, Dad, what's wrong with you? And my father, I've never seen a man, a 65-year-old man, weeping like that man was weeping. Like a little kid. But, you know, I prayed for you for 12 years. And by the way, my father prayed for me for 12 years while I was in the world. What kept me alive was the fact that I knew I had a calling in my life. That's the one thing that I knew that I was running around like a maniac, and I was running around, but there was times that I would go a little too far, and then I had this tape. I had this tape from some gospel singing that will say, just do anything, but don't take your spirit away from me. And I will sing that. I had that tape, and I was not following God. But when I was the loneliest, I would put in the tape, and it says, don't leave me. Just don't leave me. Just whatever it is, don't leave me. I know I'm living in sin, but don't leave me. Just don't take your spirit from me. My father prayed for me for all that time. My father could not sleep. All he would do is intercede for me every night. And now I started to study the Hebrew language, the Hebraic stuff, and I stopped preaching. I just withdrew. I just went back. I didn't know anything. So I go back and start studying. And I didn't even call my dad for a little while. I needed to. You don't understand my passion, my life. Everything that I am, I owe to him. And I love the word. I think it's obvious. I just can't understand why people don't get it. I see that. All I see is the heart of God. And all the things we've done, and then God says, I give you my heart. I love you so much. I trust you that I'll give you my heart if you're willing to take it. And I confronted my father. I said, Dad, why don't you keep the Sabbath? Oh, that's done away with. How about this stuff? Oh, that's done away with. So I got tired of it. And one day I challenged my dad. I said, Dad, look, are you sure? Are you sure you're saying that the heart of God is no longer for you? Are you sure that you're saying that the law is no longer for us? And I opened Hebrews chapter 10. And I read on that if we sin willfully after we have those, you know what it is. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses dies, on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And I read that to my father. I'm the only child. My father was my best friend. My father was everything that a son can hope for. If I'm half the father, my father was to me. If I'm half the father to my son, I'll call it a success. That's how good my dad was. You know how he died? With me singing him Shalom Aleichem on his right hand on the shoulder. The Lord honored me with that request. I said, Lord, I know he's going to die. Will you please give me one request? I have one request from you. Let me see my father's last breath. And I remember, I challenged him, my father. I told him, anyone who rejects the Torah of Moses died on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And I said, Dad, I am a witness against you today that you said the heart of God is no longer for you. And I walked away weeping. That's my dad. My best friend in the world. The guy who used to be a hoodlum. The guy who used to go out and fight all the time. The guy who was a drunk. The guy who used to take drugs. The guy that when I was born, he changed his life to raise me. This guy, I didn't even know his mom until he was 14 years old. But yet when I was born, he changed everything because he wanted to be a good father. And I turned away from my dad and I chose Yahweh. If I'm going to do that to my dad, don't you think I'm going to do it to a knucklehead pastor who just wants to rebel because he doesn't want his congregation to be gone because he doesn't want to lose the money? And you know the difference? My father, when I walked away weeping, I looked at my mom. Mom, are you a witness with me? I turned around, and this was the first thing he did. Never saw my father that way before. He started crying. He says, don't leave. Teach me. I just don't know. What did I do? The difference. Amen. That's the difference between a repentant heart and a proud heart. But you have to face up and challenge it. It happened to me in a relationship. They made me choose between that person and Yahweh. And I said, even if I have to go alone the rest of my life, I choose Yahweh over you. A half hour later, a friend of mine called me. He says, my wife is praying for you. We don't know what's going on, but she wants to talk to you. I grabbed the phone and she goes, Rico, I don't know what's going on with you, but the Lord, I was praying for you. The Lord impressed my heart to tell you that this is a test to see if you love Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And I said, you don't understand what is happening, but I go with Yahweh. I choose Yahweh over everything in this world. Because when I chose baseball, when I chose modeling, when I chose TV, when I chose all those other things that I've done in my life, it brought chaos in my life. I ended up broken, homeless 5 years ago. Torah teaching, homeless. You understand how thankful I am? Can you understand why I love the Torah so much? He's given me, he gave give it to me for anybody. For the first time in my life, I wasn't looking for anyone. I finally said, I give up. That you can find somebody because that the Lord gave it to you. I remember making fun of somebody at a church. So I waited for my partner. And I told her, well, you better sit down and wait a long time. When I chose on my own, I created chaos. One day I go to synagogue, I sit down. This lady walks in. When I look back, the Lord in my heart told me, that's your wife. Sure enough, from the first time I saw her, I knew she was going to be. Man, I tell you, I've been through the Job experience. So what you see right now is nothing to be impressed about. What you see right now is the glory, the mercy of Yahweh. The mercy of Yahweh. And that's why I love this language so much. Because, you see, when I did not deserve His heart, He gave me His heart. You know how He did this? When I started studying Hebraically, I've done so many things in my past that I don't care to talk about because they're over. But I could not let Him go. I felt like, Lord, please give me a chance. Show me your ways. And when He would do me, I don't deserve it. That was me. It's like, you know, like a double-faced Heckle and Jive. Is that how you call it? Jekyll and Hyde. There you go. That right there. Hey, I'm Puerto Rican. You understand? All of a sudden now, this is how He took care of it. I go visit. I'm supposed to go scout somewhere in Tallahassee, Florida. And I figure, well, what I'll do, I'll leave on Friday afternoon and I'll drive up and I'll stop at a congregation. I'll have a Shabbat service with them. And then tomorrow, Saturday afternoon, I'll go to Tallahassee and I'll teach over there. A few congregations. And I'll call this particular congregation. He just so happened to be a Spanish Sephardic Jew. And I just went because they're Spanish. So I went up, hung out with them for a while. The next day, when I'm in the Torah service, I just finished reading 2 weeks earlier that not everybody can just carry the Sefer Torah. They usually carry it on this side, not on this side. You got to remember, I'm dealing with a lot of insecurities. I was dealing with, why are you giving me this understanding? It's happening too fast. I don't know how to handle it. This is too much responsibility. I'm not worthy. You see what I mean? Handled it. Very simply, I go there and the rabbi asks me, what are you doing now? I said, well, I have to go to Tallahassee. He said, well, I need you to stay for the second service. Why? Because I want you to carry the Torah. And I went like, excuse me? You're joking, right? Not just anybody is giving that honor. So all of a sudden, he puts the Torah in my heart right here. Oh man, I never forgot that day. I was going through the worst insecurities. Said, why me, why me, why me, why me? I've been asking for the heart of God all this time. Finally, He gives it to me. I don't know how to handle it. And I'm basically always way of saying, will you shut up and just do what I ask you to do? So He put the Torah scroll on this side, and I hugged it. See, that was my desire. You see, what happened was, when I got to the service, they would parade the Torah scroll. They would blow the shofar. They come from the outside. You know, like a little, you know, they put the Torah in front and they start dancing around it before the service. It was beautiful. It's great. La Simcha Torah. Okay? So I was dancing. I usually never get in the dance. I was doing the dance and I saw everybody touching the Torah, but I'm not from there. And I'm thinking, this is what I saw service. I said, if I could just hold your heart. If I could just hold it for 1 minute. And I kept dancing, crying, because everybody's doing it and nobody's giving it to me. So when they give me the Torah, I have it over here. I start quoting Psalms 119. Oh, how I love your Torah. It's my meditation day and night. Man, and the rabbi goes, you guys know that I never give this honor to just anybody who comes in this congregation. But the Spirit of the Lord put in my heart to do this for him because this is the body I have. Do you know that ever since that day, I have never doubted my calling? Ever since that day, truly, he showed me. He said, will you shut up and go do what I called you to do? It was Yahweh's way of doing, okay, just will you just do the work? I know you're not worthy, but I still love you anyway. I still want to use you. Just stop complaining and just move forward. Do you know that he sent two prophets? I do believe in prophecy. Two observant people. And the lady come up. The Lord wants me to tell you that your past is over, 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 over. Now this lady don't know what I'm happening going through me. And I go, okay, I think I get the message. So what happens is every time I keep, you doing okay? Every time I keep looking into the Hebrew language, He gives you more room to create more credibility in my life. Every time I see something like this, it made me realize how important in His eyes I am, which I don't think I am. See that we are beautifully and wonderfully made? I don't still don't understand that. Because I don't even like myself at the time. You understand? We always find fault. But when we're following on His will, He thinks we're the most beautiful bride anybody can ever have. Think about it. We are the bride of Messiah. And what people don't realize is the Hebrew language is the word of creation. It's the letters of creation. What people don't realize is that's His way of serenading you. We do the service on Shabbat. That's our way of serenading and giving homage and giving honor to our King. Giving honor of our Redeemer. Amen. It's like a relationship of a husband and a wife. Husbands, try this. Woman! Woman! Go get me some water now! Yeah, right.
Oh, yeah. You'll get the water already.
That was good. But then, Moses did it. All right. Moses did it. It was really interesting. But then you do like my wife. We're watching A Night with the King. One Night with the King. Beautiful movie, by the way. And my favorite scene, my wife's favorite scene is something else, but my favorite scene is when Mordecai is talking to a priest who just came back from Israel, and they're rebuilding the temple. And it was in a transition of a scene from one to the other. To me, it was the most incredible scene, and you don't really hear the whole thing. You have to really pay attention. And he says, well, tell me, what is happening? The priest is asking him, come back to Israel. He says, well, you know, the people, we're comfortable here and all that. And then the priest tells him, Mordecai tells the priest, so tell me, what is happening in Jerusalem? And he goes, the temple, how wonderful it is to be in the presence of the Most High. It's like the embrace of a husband unto his bride. I'm like, wow, that's cool. That's what being in the presence of the Lord is. But Hadassah, when she will go to the king and say, if I have found favor in your sight, if you delight in me, will you please do this, do this, do that? Moses did the same thing. When he went to the mountain, he says, if I have found favor in your sight, and if you delight in me, show me your glory. Do you know that's marriage language? My wife practices this stuff. She does. She's really smart. When she really wants something, she comes up to me, she goes, my king. You met my wife, you know how she is. She goes, my king and my priest, if I have found favor in your sight, and you delight in me. And I go like, what do you want, baby? What do you want? You want me to jump? It works every time, man. It works every time because she is going into an area in my heart that melts me. You see, what she's doing is she's putting me in a place that I feel like, whoa, I'm the man. Wow. Woo! I got it going on, right? She makes me feel like I'm unstoppable, man. I'm going, whatever you want, sweetie. Yeah, here's the money. Go get it. And you know, we're learning from each other. So I do the same thing to her. I know what she likes, so I just go on the things that she likes. And I don't go, hey, woman, get this down. I said, sweetheart, baby, you're my beautiful queen. It works, man. It really does. So don't you think we're learning from the physical what Yahweh wants with us? So I got a piece of advice for you guys. When you get married, your wife is always right. Even if you're right, just let her think she's right. Save yourself a lot of headache. Women have this great ability to make... See, if you make... Women have this great ability to make the men think it's their idea. Am I right? You know, have you wedding?
Yeah.
My favorite scene was when... I'm sorry, I'm just rambling on, but it's funny. When they're at, they wants to get a job. The daughter wants to get a job. They don't know how to tell the father. So the aunt and the mother and the girl, they sit at a table and they manipulate the conversation that at the end of the conversation, the man thought that, yeah, it's my idea. Let her go get a job someplace else. I go like, wow, I got to learn that. You know? So if we are the bride, why don't we put our king in his right place? So if we are the bride, how come we don't, he will be pleased with us? Just like you would like your husband to make you, to be pleased with you, right? So if we are the bride, if he says, do this because I'll come, we said, no, we don't want to do it. By the way, if your wife rebels against you, isn't that going to create havoc in your household? If your wife makes you feel like less of a man, are you going to stick around with her long enough? Right? Come on, let's be real. People don't think about this anymore. So when Yahweh says, let me romance you, let me tell you how much I love you, and start speaking to you and sharing with you his heart, his Torah. You want to really, really get a good book, you got Song of Solomon. Read that book. By the way, you know who the bride there is? Israel. And the language he uses is incredible. So if we are the bride, then how come we have so much issues with what he wants us to do? Please, he's going to restore the Hebrew language. No, I don't want to do that. It's like a woman who says, I don't want to do that. You do it. At first you say, okay, you're tolerant. And then you keep doing it. She goes, no, I don't want to go there. Hey, I've been there. I've been married to one of those. It is the most difficult uphill battles to deal with somebody who is rebellious, who would not listen. So we want our husbands to obey us, but do we want to obey our groom? We want our wives to obey us, but do we, as the husband, want to obey? We are the bride. So how dare us men pretend to have our wives submit to us when we refuse to submit to them? How dare us men, when Yahweh wants to have intimacy with you, and you want to have intimacy with him, and then you complain to your wife because there's no intimacy amongst you, but yet you refuse to obey and submit to him. You don't want your wife to rebel against you, but you are the bride and you're rebelling to your groom. Because he's trying to restore his peace. He's trying to restore his Sabbath. He's trying to restore his language. Let me tell you how important this is. The word feast in Hebrew is what? Modeim, right? Modeim. Right? See, but if you go into the root word of the word Modeim, Modeim, which means feast, is the root word in the Hebrew is Ya'ad. And Ya'ad in Hebrew means betrothed. Did you get that? So when you keep the feast, in actuality what you're doing, you are showing the world that you are betrothed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if you don't want to find the feast, you don't want to keep the Sabbath, which is a sign of the covenant, and you don't care for the language, eventually you're going to have problems. Because he's trying to be intimate with you and you refuse because you want it the way you want it. Is this making sense to you? Alright, let's see if I can get through this teaching. The word of Yahweh, okay, you find it, Genesis 1, Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, Et, Hashemayim, Vaet, Haaretz. Now, what's really interesting about this is, that here you see how many words? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But in your English Bibles, you see 6 or whatever. See, the one in the middle there, now if you put a menorah under it, a menorah, you're going to have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You're going to have 6 candlesticks, and the middle one is the Alpha and Omega, the Aleph Tav, which is the servant. Okay? Now here you see the whole plan of restoration and salvation in your first verse of your Bible. So if you don't want to study the Hebrew, you could care less. You know the Scriptures. And you're going to miss Messiah in your first verse. And then I'm going to take you to the first word. I'm going to show you what you find in the first word of your Bible. I don't need the New Testament to show you about reconciliation, salvation, who Messiah is. It's already in the first word of your Bible. Did you know that? Did you know that? How many of you did not know that? I do not need the New Testament to prove to you about who Messiah is. Well, wait a minute. That sounds like an arrogant statement. No, Yeshua did it. Paul did it. James did it. Peter did it. Disciples did it. Why can't we? I always find it interesting. They want to teach to me, and they can't prove it through the Old Testament. But Isaiah 53. You know, I can twist that around, and I can prove to you that Isaiah 53 is about Israel. I could twist it around like the Orthodox do. It's about Messiah, but I could twist it around. Then there goes, you don't have that one anymore. You see what I mean? But here, he is trying to reveal to you that he's been from the beginning. And tomorrow when you come about the Memra, you're going to get even deeper stuff. It's going to be... So here, seven words. Messiah came to the earth at the end of what year? Come on, say it up. 4,000 years. Do you know that there's a big controversy about that he was born in the year 6 before Common Era, or 4 or 3, whatever. I could care less. As long as it has a BCE. That's all I care about. It better have been in the at the end of 4,000 years. How do I? Because on the fourth day of creation, the moon, the stars, and the sun were created. And the moon, stars, and the sun, there's a prophecy in Malachi that says that the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, come with healing in his wings, right? In the fourth day of creation, you have those things. Now, in the 4,000 year from creation, you have the kings of the power, which are considered the moon, the sun, and the stars. Do you understand what I just said? So Yeshua was born at the end of 4,000 years. If Yeshua would have been born in the beginning of the years, he came at the wrong time. Because in the fourth word of your first verse in your Bible, you have the Aleph and the Tav. And the Aleph and the Tav is a pointer to the direct object. In other words, he is the one who created the heavens and the earth. See what I mean? You get it? In grammatical Hebrew, it is correct. The problem is that in Hebrew, it's not translated into, in this particular place, it's not translated into any other language of the world. There are other places when you find the et, but it's a conjunctive. It's like an, and you, whatever it is. In an, not you. But you see, but in this case, it's standing by itself. So far, Brad tried to help me with this. So far, guess how many times we have found the Aleph Tav standing by itself in all the Torah and the prophets. 611 times. And you know what is the numerical value of the word Torah? 611. So you find the Aleph Tav, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the word, and then so happened, coinkydinky, that we have found 611, it may be more, we haven't found anymore. The Aleph Tav standing by itself in a verse that it has no translation. In other places, it's over 7,000 in other places. But in some places, it's not standing by itself. You understand what I mean? So here we see that the Aleph Tav is found again in the sixth word. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim va'et ha-aretz. Now here is actually correct. Va'et and. Okay? But what's interesting, if you want to break it down, is those two places that you find it, and you find it with the letter Vav. And the letter Vav is like a nail, a connection, a hook. So what is Messiah going to do at the end of 6,000 years before we're going to dwell with him on the earth? He's going to restore the heavens and the earth, right? He's going to bring heaven on earth again, isn't he? Isn't that what it says there in the first verse of your Bible? You find it in the fourth word, and then you find it again in the sixth one. But this one is right in grammatical Hebrew, but it gives you more of a teaching, give you more of an in-depth study on that. Do you understand? The mystery of the Hebrew word truth, emet. How many of you guys have done the word emet in Hebrew? When Yeshua said, how many of you never look at this stuff before? The Hebrew stuff that we're watching. Let me know. Okay. Just so I know, okay? The word emet. The word truth, when Yeshua says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is not just saying it for the heck of it. If you do a study, a word search, on the word way, and the word truth, and the word life, you're going to come to the one conclusion, that Messiah is the way and the life. Because it all points back to the Torah. The Torah is the way, is instructions, the Torah is life, and the Torah is truth. Okay? So now, what's interesting is that the Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The Mem, the middle one, is the middle letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But if you remove the first letter right here, Aleph, from the word Emet, you will have Hebrew word Met, which means death. So you see, what you don't understand is that letter right here, Aleph, do you see that there? Typifies a strong leader. And it's a word for Yahweh. Let me prove it to you. The Hebrew word Aleph, the Hebrew letter Aleph, is composed of three letters. It's composed of three letters. It's alive. The Hebrew Aleph is composed of three letters. A Yod typifies a hand in Paleo-Hebrew. The Vav, which represents, it looks like, there you go. A Vav, which is the nail, like a nail. Put that there. And then another Yod, the bottom one, represents a hand. Okay? You know what they say about these letters? This is the rabbinical teaching that I learned in the yeshiva when I was there for 2.5 weeks. Okay? This is what they teach. That the hand of God is always looking to be united with the hand of men. That it's not going to be until after the 6,000 years because the numerical 6. That it's not until after the 6,000 years that the hand of God is going to be reconnected with the hand of man again. This is the rabbinical teaching. See, the hand of Yahweh always reaching to the hand of men. It's not by the nail. It's only by the nail of Messiah and the hands that was able to bring restoration. But it gets better. Okay? It gets better. The numerical value of those three letters is 10, 6, 10. That equals the value for Yod Heh, Vav Heh. Now, when you add on 26, 2 plus 6 is? Wow, that's pretty good. 8. 8 represents new beginnings or resurrection. Eternal life, right? So let me get this straight. When you take away the Aleph out of the word truth, which represents the name of Yahweh, the plan of restoration between Yahweh and men, which equals the name of Yahweh, who is a strong leader, what do you have? Death. So what did Paul say? For the wages of sin is death. For the gift of God is eternal life through who? Yeshua, Messiah, Adonai. Isn't that true? So would you agree with me that Paul was looking into something deeper than just saying, because the wages of sin is death, and that's it? Where in the world did he just pull it out of the air? The wages of sin, if you break the commandment and you say the law is not for you, then you're going to be led to death because you have no instructions and you're going to sabotage your life. Did you guys understand that? This is only a one letter. Only a one letter. What if we do this to every Hebrew letter in the alphabet? You can have a very interesting teaching. I've done it. It's pretty cool. By the way, you get the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and I did this. How did I understand this? I was teaching at a place where they have like 11 kids. They're probably the most well-behaved 11 kids I've ever seen in my life. It's incredible. I was like, how do you do it? So what the lady, she homeschools. And what's interesting is she has, well, they eat breakfast. They have like the 22 letters, and they're looking at the 22 letter Hebrew underneath. The Hebrew and the Paleo-Hebrew under, and the numerical value underneath of that. And one day I'm just sitting there eating breakfast with her, and I was teaching, and I started reading the letters. But I started reading the picture of each letter. Do you know the whole plan of restoration is outlined in every letter of the Hebrew alphabet? It was really cool. I'm glad only one person got all excited. I think you're tired. All right, let's move on. Now, the gematria for the word emet is F is 1, mem is, tav is 400. Okay? Man, I could go on for, I'm tired, I gotta hurry up. Says, see, when you add that up, it's what? 441, right? When you reverse that, it's 144. Well, 441, reverse it. 144. Doesn't it say in the book of Revelation that they are the ones who have the testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments of God? And Yeshua says, sanctify them by truth. But you see, the rabbi said that the numerical value of, that the number of truth is number 9. Why do they say that? Because if you add 4 plus 4 is 8 plus 1 is 9. So the rabbis tell you that if you take the word truth and you take it to this lowest denominator, it equals 9. And they said 9 is the number of truth. Are you guys getting something out of this? Okay, let me hurry up. Now, let's go here to the nitty-gritty. I'm going to show you the guy from the first word, your foot only, okay? What we're going to do, in the Hebrew language, you have each letter, you can turn them around and make another one. We're not going to add a letter. We can remove a letter, but we're not going to add a new letter. You follow? You have bet, say it, bet, resh, aleph, shin, yod, tav. If there's anybody here who has issues with the Hebrew language, then you have to explain to me how in the world we can get so much wisdom from one word in the first in the Bible. You can top it in it. I'd love to hear it. It sounds arrogant, doesn't it? You know what it is? It's, you know, Yahweh is giving you a buffet, man, of information. And because of our insecurities, we refuse the buffet and we want to do what we want to do. Whatever we understand. And it's not about you being a Hebrew scholar. All it is about things that you may understand, simple things that might bring the understanding, deeper understanding of Yahweh. Let me give you another example. Can be tired, more tiring. This is the rabbinical teaching on the on this letter. Hey. Okay? This is the letter that was added to the name of Sarah, Sarai, and Abraham. Means breath. In Paleo Hebrew, it looks with the hands raised, looking up. So I look at Paleo Hebrew. Okay? Now, this is the rabbinical teaching. This is when I was in the back of the yeshiva, and I wouldn't say anything for hours. I just said, I know it's hard for you to believe. I know. But I sat in the back for 2.5 weeks, and I didn't say a word. I was just absorbing, listening, absorbing, listening. Okay? And the rabbi says, the wisdom of the Hebrew language is such that even in the Hebrew letter tells you the wisdom of Yahweh and the plan of for your life. And the guy goes, see, the Hebrew letter, hey, he goes, see, the bottom of the letter is wide open as a wide road that leads to destruction. But you see, the letter, hey, also has a narrow opening, and you have eternal life. Now, what Yeshua says, wide is the road, what? But narrow is the what? Wow, how surprising. There's a teaching in rabbinical writings that almost parallels what Yeshua said. Could it be the Hebrew language? And we quote that. Narrow is the gate that leads to what? But we don't even know that its origin, origins. And we jump on the Orthodox because they're legalistic and Judaizers, and they're teaching something that you... They have the best evidence Yeshua is the Messiah. We have the testimony. We have the testimony. They have the evidence. I mean, you believe by faith. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was Elohim. Right? You believe that? Prove it to me in Scripture only. Go back to Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, whatever, all the Tanakh, and prove and look for what John was trying to say. Find me the Word in Scripture. You believe that by faith, but can you prove it? That's my point. And we preach this stuff for years, but we never have proof. We believe in it. Do you know what the rabbis say? I'm going to touch on this tomorrow. I'm going to hook you for tomorrow. Let me give you an example. And the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. Remember in Genesis 1-2? You know what the rabbis say about that verse? The rabbis teach this. That it was the Spirit of the Messiah hovering over the waters. So what happened? It was chaos. Tohu vavohu. There was chaos and desolation. It's like a storm in the waters, right? Yeshua is in the Sea of Galilee. And there is a storm. And he just so happened to be walking on water. Do you think he's trying to send them a picture of who he was? You see what I mean? See, you don't see anywhere in the Old Testament that says the Messiah has to walk on water, do you? There's not one verse, so how can that be a messianic prophecy? If you understand ancient writings, you understand why he did that. He was trying to let them know who was the creator of the heaven and the earth. By the way, in Job chapter 8 tells you that Yahweh through the waters of the sea. He walks in the waters of the sea. It says that in Job. Also, another one. And it says that they hear the footsteps. And Adam and Eve heard the footsteps of the Lord walking in the midst of the cool of the day, right? But wait a minute, if the Father has no image or form, whose footsteps did he hear? You know what the ancient Aramaic commentary say about that? That they heard the footsteps of the Word of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. The ancient rabbis have that in the Targums. Did you guys get that? There was another one. It says, who created Adam? When the rabbi in the yeshiva, somebody asked him the question, Rabbi, who is we and let us create? He goes, I don't want to go there. Somebody asked him about Genesis 1:27. He goes, I don't want to go there. The Targums tell you that Adam and Eve were created in the image of the Word of the Lord. So isn't that what Paul says? That by the first Adam, sin was introduced by the last Adam. So if you, then that means that he created the first Adam. Because the Father has no image or form. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I read you today about who was going to meet when Yahweh the Father is talking to Moses. Who's going to meet with him in the tabernacle in the Ark of the Covenant? And the Aramaic says, and my memra, my logos, my word would meet you there. And the rabbis tell you that it was the word of the Lord who gave the commandments on Mount Sinai. Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is this making sense to you? I mean, on for hours, this is exciting. Listen, we have more proof. I could talk to an Orthodox. Do you know that I have more in common with Orthodox than I do with Christians? This is the sad thing. It's becoming to the point that I feel more comfortable with an Orthodox Jew who studies Scripture, not the rabbinical ones, the ones that really study Scripture. I got more in common with them than I do with my Christian brothers. The only argument I'm going to have with the Christian, with the Orthodox is whether or not the oral law is above the written law, which I'm always going to say is the word of Yahweh, always above any man-made commandments. Amen. But I got more in common. So I tell them, well, you have an issue with me believing in Yeshua. He's the Memra. See, and he goes, Memra? He understands those terms. Some of them do. Modern Judaism don't. So don't go around telling that to a regular Jew who goes to synagogue. They don't even read Isaiah 53 ever in their synagogues. Do you know that? How many of you did not know that? Jews that go to the regular synagogues that don't study. They're just Jews that go to synagogue. The one that put the kippah every Shabbat just to put the kippah or whatever. Isaiah 53 is never read in the synagogues, ever. So if you go quote them Isaiah 53, they go, what is that? We don't read it. And if they read it, then they go and look at the commentary. It says about Rashi. I got to hurry up. So now here we go. Now in Bereshit, what we're going to do, we're going to take away a letter. We're going to turn the letters around, but we're not going to add a new letter. You understand? But remember the first verse of your Bible right here? Bereshit bara. In the beginning, created. Now what's interesting is the first three letters here, bet, the same ones found in the first word of your Bible. Now, if you go to the letter Shin, you see this one right here? It looks like a W. And you separate that word. We're not changing the letter for the order. We're just separating it right there. You see this one right here? The same letters. It says created for the head of the house. The same two words, but we cut it off at a particular letter. You with me? Are you with me? Okay? So who is the head of the house? What does Paul say? Let me see what's here. I'll go back a minute, okay? But now, let's take the first word of your Bible. In Paleo-Hebrew, from right to left, this is a house. You see this? A house. The resh is a man, the head of a man. Notice that he's walking away from, like Adam walked away from the garden. Okay, and then you have Aleph, looks like a bull, the head of an ox. Means strength, strong leader. The shin typifies the teeth. Or the El Shaddai, the destroyer. That's why we put a mezuzah at the door. You know why we put a mezuzah? Because it is a commandment. Okay, because you see, when you put a mezuzah at the door, if the angel of death comes through, or the angel of the Lord comes, or Yahweh comes through, Yeshua, Messiah, and he sees the mezuzah, he knows that he's welcome in that house. There are covenant people there. Inside the mezuzah, you have what is called the Shema. And right in the mezuzah, you have the Shin, which typifies the El Shaddai. So you know that if you see mezuzah, I feel comfortable there because they're covenant people. I could go in the house. So if Messiah come in through, he'll do what any good Jew would do. He'll look at it. He'll probably laugh at the different versions they have now, you know. But he'll look at, okay, this is, I don't have to destroy the house. I'm welcome here. Can I come in? My sheep hear my voice? You know what I mean? So it shows who the covenant people are. It's a commandment. The problem is the Jews are the only ones doing it. And now all of a sudden we're doing it. Interesting. So what you see here, the Yod is the right the hand or an arm. And the Tav means sign. In Paleo Hebrew, it looks like a cross or an X. The sign of the covenant. So what is the message? The message is, it's about a house. And the head of the house, who is a strong leader, who is the Almighty, who is the right hand, will bring forth the sign of the covenant. Now let's do a reverse. We're going to do the same words. We're going to read them from right to left by using Bereshit. You follow us, okay? Let's do this. That by the sign of the covenant, the right hand, who is the Almighty, he can also be the destroyer of those who don't believe. He is the strong leader. He's the head of the house, and he's the head. And he's going to restore the house. Do you want me to repeat that? No? Want me to keep going? Okay. That by the sign of the covenant, the right arm, or the right hand, the destroyer, or the Almighty, El Shaddai, who is the strong leader, who is the head of the house, is coming to restore his house. This is what happens. Only one of you got it. Okay. Bereshit, six letters, and in those six letters, in the Paleo Hebrew, you see the whole plan of restoration. You don't see this in English anywhere. So now what we're going to do, we're going to take those six letters, and we're going to come up with almost 30 words out of that, 30 Hebrew words. And we're going to see if Yahweh really has truly declared the end from the beginning. Let's see if really the Hebrew is a... By the way, it is the language of creation. Do you know they say the Hebrew language has electromagnetic frequency that has the power to create? They did it in 144,000 CD, you're going to see it. DVD, you're going to see it. They put an aluminum plate with sand on top of it. A lady started chanting the Hebrew letters. The frequency of her voice began to move the sand and it formed the letter that was being chanted. It's called cymatics. It doesn't happen in the English language. How many of you, that would have been a good, I know you're tired, but you could have said, wow, that's cool. You're learning too fast. There we go. So get ready for the message of restoration and reconciliation found in the first word in the Torah and the way Yahweh has preordained all things from the beginning. In the first six letters, you find the word Av, which means father. Then you find the word Rosh Bet, the head of the house. You find the word Seth, like Seth, which means appointed. Okay. You find the word Bara, which means created. You find Et, which means house. You find the Hebrew, the Aramaic word Bar, which means son. Okay. Now you find the word Rav, which means teacher. You find the Aleph and the Tav. There it is. Watch this. There is the Aleph and the Tav right there. Aleph and the Tav. In the first word of your Bible. Are you getting this? Are you with me? Now, you find the word, we'll judge by the strength of Yahweh. What I did, I divided up the letter Aleph like I did. And really, that's what it means. You will be judged by the strength of Yahweh. It says, Ish, fire. Okay? Shame, Boshet. Shame. Even the month when Messiah is coming, first Tishri, is found in the first word of your Bible. Did you just hear what I said? They must be really tired. Even the month of the return. Not in the Paleo Hebrew, but in the regular black letters. First Tishri. Then you have the word awe and fear. Then you have the letter Tav, which means seal or cross. Then Yuva. Now what's really intriguing is this. Focus on these two letters here. Teshuv, and you have the letter desires, but look at the word Shabbat. You see, Shin, Bet, Tav. Teshuv is Tav, Shin, Bet. Let me break this down for you. I think you're going to... So, when you want to keep... How many of you, the first commandment you kept was Sabbath? How many of you? Okay. It's a sign of the covenant, right? Shabbat. And you have Teshuv. You put this letter here. Teshuv. So true repentance, according to the Hebrew language, is returning to the Sabbath. This is the word repent. So every single one of you, when you found the truth, you repented from worshiping on Sunday, and you came back to what commandment? The Sabbath.
Hallelujah.
There it is, in the Hebrew. You don't see that in English. So when somebody passes to teach them this stuff, we can prove it. They tell you, no, the Sabbath is not found. Down into the second day of creation, the seventh day of creation. Wrong. It's in the first word. You saw it right there. There it is. It says Shabbat. See it? The word covenant of fire is found in the first word. Integrity is found in the first word. Light for the daughter is found in the first word. The word man is found in the first word. And I have more, but I have to leave them out. And Brad Scott told me that the word net. Remember the gospel is a net? The word net is also found there. I got more words to it. I got to add on. What is the message in the first word of creation? It says that the Father has created a house, and He has appointed a Son who is a teacher, who is the head of the house. He is the Alpha and Omega. He will judge by the strength of Yahweh. He will bring fire and shame on the first of Tishri. With awe and fear, the seal of the covenant will return and repent. The desires and integrity will be back in the covenant of fire, which is the Shabbat, that is the light of the daughter.
Wow.
This is the message on the first word of your Bible.
Wow.
First word of your Bible. Now you can play with those words. You can switch. You can create any message you want. The message is still the same. It's all about restoration. So how much more proof do we need for crying out loud? Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him created, that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be by thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Remember what it says right here? Created for what? For what? Come on. Okay, isn't that what Paul is saying? Well, created for Him or by Him all things consist? And He is the what? The congregation. Who is the what? Okay, firstborn from the dead, that is all things that He might have preeminence. 1:17-22. I'm not going to go into this right now. But anyway, Proverbs 30 verse 4-6 says, who has ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has found the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you can tell? And every word of Elohim is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His word, lest He reprove you, and thou be found a liar. There goes the whole Christian church, because they've added a commandment. There goes the whole Judaism. They've added commandment. And we are on the way of doing the same thing because we keep adding things that are not biblical. So in Genesis chapter 2 verse 1, are you enjoying yourself? Please say yes, because I'm really tired right now. I hope you appreciate that I'm willing to give as much as I can. I could sleep all night. But I tell you what, I love the Torah. Man, I'm telling you, there's two passions in my life. Yahweh and my wife. I'm telling you, it's true. I told her the other day. Awesome. Yahweh and you. That's all I care about. My sons, obviously, they're included in the package. But I mean, Yahweh and my kids and my wife. I mean, it was used to be baseball, then women, then Yahweh. You see what I mean? Talk about a shift of, now is Yahweh. I mean, I told my wife, honey, you are a hottie. I love you. You know, you got it going on, but you know what? If you don't love Yahweh more than me, it's not going to work. Because I know myself. I know how many bad habits I used to have. I need to be so focused on the Word of God that I don't have time to breathe. Just watch him and then, oh, that's my baby. You see what I mean? I look at Yahweh, and after I'm done with studying, I look at my wife, oh, that's my honey. And then I finish with my wife, I'll give me a hug and a kiss. Oh, that's my king, my creator. I'm his bride, I'm her king. I can't lose either way. I tell you what, man, I'm his bride. Oh, I'm wonderfully and beautifully made. I don't deserve it, but he thinks I am. He delights in me. Hallelujah. Make love to be my king. Be intimate with me. And then I see my wife and he goes, man, he has a real humor. Do you realize that, you know why he gave you that partner? See, you can't touch the Creator. You cannot feel him. When was the last time you had a collect call with him? You didn't have lunch with him last time, right? But you know what he does? He wants you to understand his intimacy. But he can't do it, right? Because we're not perfect in his sight yet. So therefore, he sets up a bride according to his will for you. So when you feel lonely, your bride can give you something that he desires to give you as your husband. You follow? It's a vertical horizontal relationship. Because submission begins with women. Want me to repeat that again?
Yeah.
I knew the ladies were, yeah. Biblical submission begins with the men, not with the women. Because we are the bride. When I submit to Him and I'm humble to Him and I submit to His will and I'm faithful to Him, then my wife sees my submission to my King and then she will trust me enough to submit with me. Only one amen. Man, you guys, tough crowd. I'll tell you this. I thought the women would be all, yeah! Yeah. You're probably wondering, how did this guy get his energy? I'll be like, when I finish here. Genesis 2:1 says, does the heaven and the earth finish? And all the boast of them, right? But you see, the word finish is viekalu in Hebrew. And the root word of the word finish in Hebrew means kala. Now you're probably saying, what in the world does that have to do with the teaching? Very simple. When is Messiah coming? At the end of 6,000 years, right? And what is he coming to do? To reestablish his kingdom, which is composed of his bride, right? We are the bride of Messiah, correct? That is already outlined in the first verse of the second chapter of Genesis. It says, and the heavens and the earth will finish, and all the hosts of them. And then he says, and he rested. What happened? He got tired? No, he's sending you a message. You see? The word viekalu, finish, means complete, finish. But the root word is kala. That means bride. So he's coming to gather his bride in the beginning of 7,000 years. Did you get that? Okay, what's interesting is when you get the word kala, kuf, lamet, hey, and you break it down in Paleo Hebrew, you have a message. See, the open palm, who is the shepherd, who had the authority of the shepherd, he will teach the yoke of the Torah, and we will look and reveal. So when Messiah comes to gather his bride, we're going to do that. He is our shepherd. Okay? He will bring forth the blessing, and we will look and behold our Redeemer. It's already found in the first word of the Bible. Move on. Listen to what the Zohar says. The Zohar is a rabbinical book, okay? But listen to what it says. It says, an angel servant of his house, in Genesis 24:2. Who is this of whom it says his servant? And is what? And in what sense must be understood? Who is this servant? Rabbi Nehoi answered, it is none other sense to be understood than expressed in the word his servant. His servant, the servant of Elohim, the chief of his service. And who is he? Metatron. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. Metatron is the Kabbalistic word for the keeper of Israel. Okay? Which they connected with the angel of the Lord. Which they connected to the word of the Lord. Okay? Tomorrow. And it says, as said, he is appointed, Metatron, which is the word. It says, he is appointed to glorify the bodies which are in the grave. This is the meaning of the words Abraham said to his servant. That is to the servant of Elohim. The servant is Metatron, the elders of his, Yahweh's house, who is the first begotten of all Elohim, who is the ruler of all that he has, because Elohim has committed to him the government of all his hosts. Did you guys get that quote? In 4, verse 2, is when Abraham is sending for a bride for Isaac. And he calls Eliezer, who means the help of Yahweh, to go get the bride. And they're making a connection of who the servant is. And they're connecting it to the Messiah, who's going to go get his bride. You understand? I know you're tired, and I'm done. I hope that today has been, a lot of information. If you get anything out of this, just understand this, that the world is like a minefield. It's got all the precious stones. It's got gold. It's got onyx stones. It's got sapphire. It's got everything. If you really want to be blessed, do not be afraid of digging into His perfect place of incredible nuggets. And you don't have to be Hebrew to understand this. Look at me. I'm just a servant. I just made myself available. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for putting up with me all day. And I know that I gave a lot of information. It's okay. I just want you to know that you're not walking in vain. This is all to verify what you already believe. Amen? Thank you so much.
You're going to do the Aaronic blessing.
Sure. Okay.
Are you okay with it?
Yeah. I'll be fine. Yeah. I might need a different mic, though. You have that one? Yeah, that'll work. Will you please all stand? Hello, hello. Hello, hello. Can you hear, please?
Hello. Oh, here we go. All right. I'm going to do the Aaronic blessing.
Okay. One second. You probably wonder, how this guy can talk so much?
I got lots of practice. Did you enjoy yourself today?
Yes.
All right. Yevarechecha Adonai Vishmerecha Yaeh Adonai Panav Elecha Vichunecha Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha Ve'asem lecha, lecha shalom.
Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh countenance upon you and give you peace. Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I exalt your holy name. I thank you for the honor to be your servant. I thank you for the opportunity to minister to your people and the outer persons, other places of the earth. Truly, you have sent fishermen to gather them and to get your servants who fear you, who love you, said anything today that is not according to your will. If I have said anything that is not according to the perfect plan of your redemption or your restoration, I teshuv, I repent, Father. Search my heart, O Lord, that you may be well pleased with your servant and that you delight in me. Because my only desire, my only agenda is to proclaim your Torah and that your Torah can go to the farthest places of the earth. And I hope and pray that today you are pleased with us, your servants who fear you, who hold fast to your covenant. Remember the covenant you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look down upon your people Israel and bless us, guide us, and open our understanding to understand your wonder works and to understand your Torah. Father, thank you
for the honor that it is to be your servant. And I praise you every day, my King, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Shield, my Rock, my Shepherd, my Strong, my Refuge. If I have found favor in your sight, and you delight in your servant who loves you, bestow upon us safety and, oh Father, and wisdom and understanding that we may do according to your will, that we will hold your Torah and never let go. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Toda Rabba. Shavuot Tov.
Thank you very much, everybody, for your attention today. And this has been a glorious day. We will be right here tomorrow morning at 10:30. And we look forward to your fellowship and your love. And maybe you men need to go and start your vehicles and let them warm up a little bit before you travel there. So maybe we could ask you just on your tables is maybe just kind of clean up a little bit. You can leave your things here.